This is where I reposition and adjust the microphone to my height. Let's pray. Father God, still our hearts, still our minds. Make us receptive to your word, that it might bring us life today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm continuing a series that I started a while back on the Lord's Prayer. And we've reached the fourth part of it today. Give us today our daily bread. And you might be thinking, so what's that got to do with Christmas then? Quite a lot, actually, as you'll find out as we go through. It's got something to speak into our lives today. It's got something living to speak into our lives today. But the first question to put to you and to be considering as we unpack this is, what is your relationship with food like? See, it's come to dominate life in a way it never used to. Back in the 300-400 years ago, people were lucky if they got meat 2 times a year, if they were really well off. They might get it more. It was only the people like earls, dukes, kings, people like that, that ever got to see meat most of the year. Most people's diet would have been 300-400 years ago just beans, vegetables, bread, and that was about it. Milk. But very, very basic. And then, as those of us who know history know, the Industrial Revolution happened. Suddenly, food was available a lot cheaper, a lot wider. People started getting more in their diets. Then things start going into overdrive in the 20th century. Science gets hold of food, starts messing around with it, adding things, manipulating it, creating ready meals and all the stuff that we start to get familiar with now, where you could just bung it in a microwave and it's done in seconds. But in all this bewildering confusion, what is our relationship with food like? And I put 3 options down, there's probably more. Because for some of us, it's just a matter of, well, you know, we need to bung some food in so we can get on with what we need to do. It's irrelevant, pretty much. For other of us, you know, our feeling about ourselves is so bad that we end up compensating with neuroses, like eating disorders, where, you know, we're so out of control in how we feel about ourselves and due to circumstances, due to upbringing, that we end up starving ourselves, binging, stuff like that. There's also loads of overconsumption. And because food is so incredibly widely available now, you know, how many of you, you know, something on the side, you go to somebody's house, there's chocolates, there's cakes on the side. You just help yourself to one. Not because you need it. Not even particularly because you want it. But just because it's there. And everywhere you turn, especially this time of year, as you'll know, you know, you've got the TV on for more than 20 minutes on ITV, and you'll see adverts for all kinds of tempting stuff. Looking delicious, looking gorgeous, looking like, you know, wonderful. I went on YouTube the other day to look for a song. I was looking for a song, but before I could get to the song, guess what came up? An advert for burgers. And I'm thinking, I don't need this. I am not going to go out and buy a burger just because an advert. But there it was in my face, this sizzling, juicy, tempting thing. Culture, it's all around us in the glossy magazines you get from Tesco and things like that. Stuff with pictures of food. But in all this, if we're going to address this in a godly way, in a way that says, okay, what does God's word bring us to? What's our relationship with God like? 3 questions around that. We'll come to those in a minute. But what's our relationship with God like? See, the Lord's Prayer, as a friend of mine rightly said, should really be called the disciples' prayer. It was a prayer Jesus taught those who were already following him. They'd already made a commitment to follow Jesus, to follow him wherever he went, to watch what he did, to learn from him and become like him. And Jesus started this prayer, as I said a few weeks ago, with our Father in heaven, because everything in this prayer flows from that. It's out of relationship with our Father in heaven. But what is he like? What is his character? How does he treat us? And how do we relate to him? And it's the answers to those questions that will determine how we are able to relate to food in a way that is truly a balanced diet and not simply something we picked up from a slimming magazine. How do we answer these questions? What is our Father in heaven like? How does he treat us? How do we relate to him? And God's word can shed some light on this. Who can remember what Matt Gower spoke about last Sunday? Any of you remember what Matt Gower spoke about? He's going to get blank faces. One person remembers. Two. Sorry? God has a plan. That's, yeah.
Not necessarily having what we want, but what we need.
Not necessarily having what we want, what we need. Anybody remember the scripture he was looking at? Exodus, we're in the right territory. Exodus, yeah.
3:6, 14 and 15.
Yeah. So basically, Matt was kind of taking up the story from after the Israelites had got through crossing the Red Sea, miraculously, because there was no way they could have done it without God. And praise him, he got them through. Praise God, he saw them safely through. But that wasn't the happily ever after bit, was it? They found themselves in a desert. They found themselves in a place where there weren't any Sainsbury's and there weren't any Tesco's. And there was nothing. They didn't actually know where their next meal was coming from. This was quite serious, you know. This wasn't just like, oh, you know, I missed my lunch. But this was, they're looking forward to day after day after day, not knowing where their next meal was coming from. And there's a word used today, hangry. Anybody heard of that one? Hangry. It's when you're so hungry that you're angry. You're full of frustration and bitterness, you know. my dad-in-law used to have a saying, you know, we'd be out for the day and it'd be getting near tea time and we'd find a chip shop and we'd start tucking into the fish and chips and you'd go, oh, that's good. I was just beginning to get irritable. But this is more than just beginning to get irritable. They were really angry. They were complaining big time. And they said to Moses, why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? At least we had food there. You know, they were convinced they were better off being slaves in Egypt. Quite a slap in the face to the Lord who just got them through the Red Sea safely, every one of them. Quite an insult to him, wasn't it? But they'd lost sight of God again. They'd just come out of a life of slavery in Egypt where they'd not been used to God being in charge. Now suddenly God is in charge, and hey presto, they've got to start to trust him. But how does God respond? How does God respond to this? We're going to look at how he responds. So, one morning they wake up and on the ground there is white flakes looking like frost, it says in Exodus 16. It kind of, something they'd never seen before. They go, in Hebrew, manah, which means, what is it? How many of you have kids and they see something for the first time, you know, when they're toddlers, and they give it a name, and it's not the proper name for it, but that name sticks forever more in your family, it gets called that. That's what this was like, manna. That became the name for it. What is it? Do you realise they were the first people in history to eat what's-its? So they ask, what is it? And Moses says to them, it is the food the Lord has given you. See, God said to Moses, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. And so in answer to that question, what is God like? Three things come out of this story as we look through it. First of all, we find out that God is generous. God is generous, despite the fact that they had complained and said to Moses, you've only brought this whole community out into the desert to starve us to death. God says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. Not just once, but every single day for the 40 years they were in that desert. He would send bread from heaven. The second thing about him is that he's just, he's fair. Because he says everyone is to gather an omer each, that's about 2 pints in volume of this stuff, per person, per tent. So those of you with large families, you collect a lot. Those of you with small families, collect a little. And when they measured it out, he who gathered much didn't have too much. He who gathered little didn't have too little. Everyone had exactly what they needed. No inequality with God. Every single family. There was nobody going around saying, oh, I didn't get my share. Everyone got exactly what they needed. God is just. He's also trustworthy. This is a biggie. Because come the Friday, Moses said, no one's to keep any of it till morning. Okay? Throughout the week, nobody was allowed to keep any of it until the next day. Some of them tried, but they soon found that was a bad idea because it started to go off. It started to smell and it had maggots in it by the next day. They weren't allowed to keep it till morning. The only exception was on Friday when Moses said, tomorrow's going to be a Sabbath, a day of rest. God knows that. He's prepared for it. So you get twice as much on the Friday. Then you don't have to gather it on the Saturday. So he said, save whatever is left and keep it till morning. You can do that today because God knows he's set aside this day for you to rest. So he's trustworthy. Now, some of them went out on the Sabbath anyway, like they do, but they didn't find anything on the ground that day. So everything was prepared. So God's generous, he's fair, and he's trustworthy. When we come to the Gospels, Jesus starts talking about this to his disciples, your heavenly Father. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking to them about worry. He's talking to them about anxiety, particularly over material things. So he says, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? That's the first point. But then he takes an example. He says, look at the birds. So I'm encouraging you today, do it. Go out today, make some time, and go and look at some birds. Go and look at them and think to yourself, wait a minute, they've been going on with their lives all around me, hundreds of them, I mean, in this area alone, I don't know how many hundred there are, thousand there are, different species, all over the place, getting fed. And you know, not one of them has a pension scheme. Not one of them has life insurance, health insurance, pet insurance. Not one of them is getting a company bonus, but they get fed. They get fed, they get fed, they get fed. And the fact that there's still hundreds of thousands of them around shows that they're getting fed. Jesus said to his disciples, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father feeds them. So go and look at some birds. When he winds up this message, Jesus says, and so, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Because the unbelievers of this world run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. Do we know that? It's easy to say, it's easy to read in the Bible and go, yeah, yeah, that's good, that's good. But do we know it when on Monday that bill lands on the doorstep that we weren't expecting? When the garage phones us and says the car's going to be this much to repair? When the bank rings us to talk about, you know, the failed direct debit payment or whatever? Do we know that our Heavenly Father knows what we need? Even, Jesus said, before we ask, do we know that he knows? What the story of the manna teaches us is that God knew in advance what they needed, and he provided it. He didn't fall off his throne going, ah, no, they've gone into a desert. What am I going to do? How can I get them food now? He wasn't panicking. Our God is completely panic-proof. That's what my friend Greg likes to say, panic-proof. He doesn't panic when tomorrow something hits us we weren't expecting. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Jesus encouraged them to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will, not may, will be given to you. Doesn't mean you're going to get a Rolls Royce tomorrow. Doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. But it does mean your Heavenly Father knows what you need. So it's about daily bread. The prayer of Jesus is about daily bread. And in the 1800s, a great writer on prayer wrote these words about daily bread. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we are, in a sense, shutting tomorrow out of our prayer. We do not seek tomorrow's grace or tomorrow's bread. Those who live in the present thrive best. I love this. Psychologists have just been waking up to this now. Those who live in the present thrive best and get most out of life. The people pray best when they pray for today's needs, not tomorrow's, which may render our prayers unnecessary by not existing at all. True prayers are born of present trials and present needs. Bread for today is bread enough. Bread given for today is the strongest sort of promise that there will be bread tomorrow. Victory today is the strongest promise that there will be victory tomorrow. Our prayers need to be focused on the present. We must trust God today and leave the future entirely with him. Ian Bounds wrote those words in the 1800s, and they're as fresh today as they were when he first wrote them. We need to have a culture that encourages this attitude. Our God, who knows the future, can be trusted. And Jesus said, you know, tomorrow's going to have enough worries. Today has got enough worries of its own. So we've been talking about food, we've been talking about God knowing our needs. But he also knows, and this is important too with the story about the manna, that it's more than just physical. It's more than just a physical need, because we're not just bodies. Our bodies matter to God, and our physical needs matter to him, but he has made us body, soul, and spirit. And God cares for all three. God cares for the whole of us. So when Moses is looking back at the story of the manna, he's talking to them. They've gone 40 years through this, and they're back now, ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is talking to them about what they can learn from what God's done. And he says to them, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years. He did this to humble and test you, to see what was in your heart, to find out whether or not you would obey his instructions. He humbled you, letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna to teach you that people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. See, God is wanting today to feed the inward part of you, the part of you that Tesco's have not got anything for, the part of you that other retailers are available, that none of the shops, none of the suppliers have got anything for you for this. But God is concerned to feed that inward part of you. Isaiah said, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. How often do we take time to listen to the one who's got words of life for us? Life-giving words. Words that will actually feed the deepest part of us. This Western culture of ours is so skewed around the body, but we have a spirit that needs feeding as well. That often gets malnourished. But we need to take that time to nourish the spiritual part of us. And then we come to the most important bit of all, because we're talking about God's words. But the best part of it all is his living word. It's Jesus himself. And in John 6, Jesus has just done this amazing miracle, which is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where he feeds a crowd of people. Now, this building will hold safely, according to fire regs, 250 people, I think. That's the maximum limit. Venue Cymru, I think, holds 1,500 people. This crowd was five times that, at least, counting the women and children. Five times what can fit in Venue Cymru. That's this kind of crowd that was there. And Jesus just takes five loaves and two fish, looks up to heaven, prays the blessing, and starts breaking it and giving it to the crowd. And every one of them gets fed. Every one in that crowd. They're amazed. They're absolutely gobsmacked by this. And of course, as the crowds do, they want it more. They want more of a good thing, so they go looking for Jesus. And Jesus challenges them when they get to him. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus is beginning to point them towards something more than the loaves they've just, the slap at meal they just had. He's saying, no, look, there's more than this. There's more than this. You need to be looking further. Don't just work for food that goes off, but for food that endures to eternal life. So say, okay, if you're saying work for this, what should we do to work the works of God? Jesus says this. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Do you hear that? It's not to perform a spectacular miracle. It's not to do loads of great stuff. It's to believe in the one he sent. Because it's not that we never do spectacular stuff or have amazing ministries, but they aren't the focus. Jesus is the focus. It's as we trust in him, everything starts. This is God's work, folks, to believe in the one he sent. And so the crowd, very cheekily, I think, say, okay, you want us to believe in you, what miracle are you going to do so we can believe in you? And then they say, you see, we remember our history. Our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness, because the scriptures say God gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father in heaven who gives the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Oh, that sounds great. Give us this bread. The crowd's still thinking about getting something to eat here. Give us this bread. It sounds really great. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, for all of you sitting here today, wherever you've come from, whoever you are, you'll never know true life until you come to the one who is life, because he is the bread that comes down from heaven and is able to feed the deepest part of you, the part that is never satisfied by physical food, by the entertainment's world, by all the stuff that you might have tried. It's Jesus that you need. Have you invited him to be part of your life today? Have you invited him in to be your Lord, to be the one who is in charge of your life? Because he is the one who can feed your soul. He's the bread of God. He's here today to feed you and me. This is what the hymn writer meant in that hymn that gets so often sung at rugby matches. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. He's making that offer to you today, so that when you next pray, give us today our daily bread. You're not just praying to the ceiling, you're praying to a living person who introduces you to your Heavenly Father, so you can be and know that you are his child. Take a moment just to pray. I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone today who hasn't yet made that decision to say, yes, Jesus, I want you to come in to my life, to be the bread that feeds me and brings full life to me. You came and you gave your life on the cross so that your life could become part of ours. So if that's you, I just invite you to ask the Lord Jesus to become your Saviour.